Now, I hope you'll allow me to begin with a joke. Hopefully, the relevance of this joke will become clear in due course. Why didn't Karl Marx drink Earl Grey? No, because proper tea is theft. That's not actually true, as we'll see hopefully later in the sermon. So if you're a regular, you'll know that a long time ago now, we started our series in the book of Exodus, and we're returning to that today, and we've slowed down to take in each of the Ten Commandments in turn. We've seen how they begin by focusing on our duties to God, and then they move on to our duties to one another. In Commandment 6, we saw that we're to respect the lives of others. You shall not murder. In Commandment 7, we saw that we're to respect the marriages of others. You shall not commit adultery. And today we come to the 8th commandment, and we discover that we're to respect the property of others. You shall not steal. So stealing, taking what belongs to someone else without right or permission. And we've tried to see how these commandments are related. Remember, commandment number 10 is you shall not covet. And stealing sometimes springs from coveting, doesn't it? Commandment number 9, you shall not bear false testimony. It's virtually impossible to steal something without also lying, isn't it? So the commandments are related to one another. This 8th commandment, not to steal, is primarily related to our actions. Commandment number 9, not to bear false testimony, is primarily related to our words. And commandment number 10, no coveting, is primarily related to our thoughts. So today then, you shall not steal. You don't need me to spend ages proving to you that stealing is a widespread and serious problem, do you? I think some of my statistics are horribly out of date from old books and so on, but I read that every month, 50,000 homes in the UK are broken into. There's a domestic burglary in the UK every 24 seconds. The Home Office estimates that 8% of those visiting large stores will be stealing. One January day, the British Transport Police, in 2.5 hours at Victoria Station, were able to stop 100 people who were travelling without a ticket. The costs of theft to society are serious. People are often traumatised by crime or live in fear of it. If you've been burgled, you may have felt that that was a particularly horrible experience. Maybe you felt violated and unsafe in your own home. Many people are frightened to go out after dark for fear of being mugged. We spend a fortune on police and security and criminal justice. So, a serious and widespread problem, but one that goes to the very heart of things. Because the ultimate theological principle behind this command is that the whole of creation belongs to God. That's so for two reasons. First, he is the creator of all things. We are not our own. There's no such thing really as a self-made person. God made us, and so we belong to him. We're completely dependent on him for our next breath, our next heartbeat, our next brain thingy, synapse firing, is it? But secondly, if we're Christians, we also belong to God in another way, not only by creation, but by redemption. The Bible says to Christian believers, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. We belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And therefore, all stealing is a sin against God. To take something from its God-assigned owner is to go against God's will. We've been talking about how these different commandments and sins are interrelated. And In a way, the first sin is a theft. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They're told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we could characterize that sin in all sorts of ways, but in a sense, it's a theft, isn't it? Reaching out and taking what they're not allowed. In a way, all sin is a stealing of God's honor and glory. Stealing is sometimes making an idol or a god of money or possessions, putting them in the first place that belongs to God. Often, stealing springs from greed, and the Bible tells us that sin, that greed is a form of idolatry. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So God made everything. God has also assigned property rights. He gave instructions to Adam and Eve to rule over the world. In Psalm 115 it says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man." So Marx was wrong to say that property is theft, but we might say property is trust. It belongs to God and it's assigned to us by him. So all our ownership is really stewardship. It's a trust. God is the only real freeholder in the universe. We're all tenants, stewards, trustees. So all that I think of as mine is really, in a sense, on temporary loan to me. All my stuff is on leasehold from God, to whom it ultimately belongs. So we're responsible and we'll be held accountable for all our money and resources and times and talents and everything else that God has given us. Now, I imagine some of us are feeling a bit smug here today. Do not steal. I mean, I may once or twice have helped myself to a few sweeties in the shop when I was a child, but I imagine there are relatively few house burglars or muggers in church today. Do come and have a word with me afterwards if that's not true. Our reading from the Gospel, though, shows us an example of white-collar crime. Zacchaeus, who held an official position and was nevertheless stealing and cheating, is a slightly more hidden kind of crime that the legal system of his day, as he overcharged people on their taxes, probably condoned and winked at. I wonder if any of us have ever been tempted into similar types of crime. What about at work, helping ourselves to the stationery cupboard? You know, after all, everybody does it. Apparently, 3/4 of all Britons steal from their employers. I wonder whether the other quarter just didn't admit it, you know. And who's that that sort of dreadful Scottish woman who goes and visits people who are eating badly? And one of the things she does in that programme is she gets all the sort of junk food they've eaten in a whole week and piles it up on the table, doesn't she? And tells them how disgusting they are for eating so many chips so that we can all feel better about ourselves. Well, think about the things you might have helped yourself to from the office over the years. I mean, it's nothing, is it? The odd biro or pad or packet of paper clips. But what if everything was piled up on the table from a whole career? It might be quite significant, mightn't it? Or calling in sick. After all, everyone's entitled to a duvet day from time to time, aren't they? Or if we're paid by the hour, how conscientious are we in our work? The Bible says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." So turning up late and going home early and having a long lunch or an extended coffee break, or the way we use the internet or phone at work, all could be ways of stealing. How are your expenses? How is your tax return? Do you ever pay anybody cash for a job? Is that somehow part of a tax fiddle that you're colluding in? I know taxes are outrageous, and much of the money that our government takes from us, we might like them to give back to us. But nevertheless, We are required to pay our taxes. The Bible says, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. They give their full time to governing. So give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. We often have double standards about this, don't we? You know, if someone broke into a children's ward and nicked a heart monitor, I imagine we'd be appalled. But not paying all the taxes that you owe, well, you know, if we can get away with it, we might think, good luck to them. What about dishonest selling or services? Lying adverts that gain money by deception are a type of stealing. What about piracy of music or videos or illegal file sharing or buying stuff off the back of a lorry or delayed payment or unpaid debt? Remember Jesus' rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Pay as you would be paid. Or permanent borrowing. The Bible says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. The French novelist Anatole France once quipped, never lend books, for no one ever returns them. The only books I have in my library are ones that other people have lent me. Idleness, waste, avoidable dependency. Again, the Bible says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, it's important to recognize what that commandment's saying, isn't it? If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Of course, there are some people who cannot work, who would dearly like to, and of course, they need to be provided for. But if a man will not work, he shall not eat, the Bible says. It's first of all our duty to provide for our family if we can. We're stealing from them if we fail to do so by putting our pay packet on the 3:30 at Doncaster. We're stealing if we look to others to support us when we could provide for ourselves. Are we being wasteful or extravagant? Do we plan and budget? What about our consumption of cigarettes and alcohol and so on? What about cheating in exams, a way of stealing marks? Adultery, stealing someone's spouse. Slander, stealing someone's reputation. Anything that steals the dignity of others. What about failure to support God's work? Again, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, says the Lord. Failure to give to God's work is to steal from him. We're right when we say after our offering, all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. We're just giving back to God and what already belongs to him. So there are ways of being a robber without having a stripy shirt and a swag bag. Some of us will need to repent and to change our ways. Repent perhaps of a stealing mentality that cuts corners and gets away with whatever we can. Or a possessive instinct that's so strong in us. One of the first words that children learn is mine, isn't it? Which I have found is not always true. So if those are some of the ways in which theft might touch our lives, what are the antidotes to theft, its positive counterparts? Well, firstly, honest hard work. We read about this in our epistle, our first reading. Paul, writing to people who've become Christians, he says, well, being a safe breaker isn't a possible occupation now that you're converted. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Or another verse from the Apostle Paul, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you may not be dependent on others. hard work, living within our means, and saving. Now listen to these words about John Wesley. In 1744 he wrote, "When I die, if I leave behind me £10, you and all my mankind may bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber." When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was a few miscellaneous coins to be found in his pockets and the dressers of his drawers. What happened to the rest of his money? To the estimated £30,000 that he'd earned during his lifetime, he'd given it all away. And Wesley said, "I can't help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence, but in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors." Now, it sounds terribly spiritual and impressive, doesn't it? You know, if I save any of my money for myself, you may count me a thief and a robber. But in fact, that's a completely unbiblical way of thinking about money and possessions. Yes, there can be a kind of sinful hoarding, a loving of money, a depending on our pension or our savings account, which is wrong. But there's also a godly biblical expectation to leave an inheritance to our children if we can. Proverbs 13, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Saving is a godly and good thing. Trust in God, who is the wise, able, and generous giver. We'll pray later in our service to our loving Heavenly Father. We'll ask him for our daily bread. Remember that he knows our needs before we ask him, and he's more than able to provide for us, just as he provides for the birds of the field, the birds of the air, and the flowers of the field. We can trust God to give us all we need till our work here on earth is done. Stealing is a way of insulting God's generosity, denying his love and care, and claiming that we know better than him. Family and church are God's provision for the poor, and generous, cheerful, proportionate giving and sharing of money, but also of time and effort and hospitality, are antidotes to greed. Restitution is also biblical, making amends where we have stolen, as we read of Zacchaeus in our gospel reading. Perhaps we need to go and return that lawnmower this afternoon. The Inland Revenue once received an anonymous letter. "I'm having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. Please find enclosed £100. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I will send the rest." Finally, there is, of course, salvation for the thief. Salvation for Zacchaeus. Salvation for that thief who hung on the cross next to our Lord. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Forgiveness and change, salvation and grace are available to us all. You shall not steal. Amen.